John chapter 12 verse 21. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desiring him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for today again, for our being able to gather and assemble ourselves here in thy presence, Lord. And we are gathered together, Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, around thy word. And we come here, Father, to worship you in spirit and in truth. And as now we approach thy word, Father, we ask for your grace, Lord, to break it down to us and give us understanding, Father, of this truth that you have for us in the scriptures. We ask this in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. How many of us have a desire to see Christ? Amen. All looking forward to the rapture, obviously. I mean, if we're not looking for rapture, then I don't know what we are here gathered for. I mean, we are looking forward to something. We are looking forward to the blessed hope. Amen. And here we see a simple scripture like this here. There came this certain Greek man, they came up to worship at the feast in Jerusalem. And these same people came to Philip. They were looking for Jesus Christ. So they probably sourced around for information where Christ would be, because they wanted to see him. So they came to Philip and then they said, Sir, we wish to see Jesus. We want to see Jesus. We would like to see him. You know, and you know, when you look at this, I'm not taking this text, so we would see Jesus. But I'm taking another text. What Paul said, but we see Jesus. There's a whole lot of difference between texts like this. We would see Jesus. So we would see Jesus. And I believe many Christians are always saying this. We would see Jesus. We would see him in the rapture. We would see him. But on the other hand, when we look at what Paul wrote in other scripture, we'll look at it later on, is that he said, but we see Jesus. But we see Jesus. That is said that we see Jesus now. Now, let us look into further the scripture and see. John 11, verse 9 and 10. Or we read verse 8 first, anyway, or verse 7. Then after that said he to disciples, let us go into Judea again. The disciples said unto him, Master, the Jew of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou hither again? Jesus answered, Are there not 12 hours in a day? If any man walk in the day, he stumble not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumble, because there is no light in him. Here we have a contrast between walking in the light in the day, walking in the night in darkness. And what is Jesus trying to say here? You know, he wanted to go back to Judea, and there's a place where people wanted to stone him. And you know, actually, if any man in fear, if any man who takes the guidance of a fear of man, you know, you cannot live in faith. You can never found doing the will of God. If I'm told to go to a certain place and I know that there is danger and the Lord wants me to go there, but I'm fearful. If I'm fearful, then I'm not living the will of God. I'm being guided by fear. I'm being guided by the fear of men. Men, they wanted to harm me or something like that. And so Jesus was saying, he said, are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumble not because he see the light of this world, because he understand what's going on. The thing therefore, do we understand what's going on in this world? 12 hours. That is to say, we are faced with the opposite. What is light? The opposite is darkness. And we live in this world where the evil ones are in control of the system of this world. And we know that the god of this evil world is Satan. The whole world system belongs to Satan. And he has set up such a kingdom whereby he blinded the eyes of people. And therefore, when we look and realize that for those who walk in harlotry, for those who stay in the harlot system, we realize when they stay in the harlot system, they are walking in darkness. Because the first John 5, we already read that God is light, in Him is no darkness. Is that right? That in Him is no tradition. And if those who say they walk in the light, and yet walk contrary because of the system where they are tied to, then they find themselves lying. They are liars. They walk contrary to the light. And we know therefore for us Christians, we realize that in general around the world, Christians say they want to see Jesus. Yes, they would see Jesus. They wish to see Jesus. And every one of us do. In one sense of the word, we were looking for Him at His coming. But you know what? Here the Bible teaches us, beyond looking for the physical thing or the physical side of Christ, we are looking beyond this, because what Paul taught us, what the Bible teaches us, is that we see Jesus in the Word. We see Jesus by the light that we receive from the Scriptures. And therefore, as Jesus said, is there not 12 hours in the day? And if you walk therefore in the light, you cannot stumble. Now, we people in the denominational world, they stumble because they don't have this wisdom. Go to the book of Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs chapter 2 verse 9 to 11. Chapter 2 verse 9 to 11. Then thou shalt understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path, when wisdom enter into thy heart and knowledge is present unto thy soul. Even discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee. When wisdom enter into thy heart and knowledge is present unto thy soul. And I believe this and always do. You remember Brother Abraham make a statement with commonly, I tell you what, it's so commonly quoted by those in the message. Now, I want to say this, that when a certain person make a certain command or a certain statement the first time, just for example, like who was the person who says, I'll be back? No, Arnold Schwarzenegger. No, it's not that. Who is that? MacArthur. When he landed over in Leyte, he says, I'll be back. So he was original, but everybody thought that Arnold Schwarzenegger, or the, what they call that, the Terminator, or whatever that is, are in a movie. You know? But when you see, when a person makes a certain comment, everybody wants to copy it. And they think they sound kind of trendy. You know what I mean? You know what I'm saying? Just like, I don't know, you have some kind of a word that's being spoken out there, mountain ages, you know, because somebody said it, some maybe it's in a movie or whatever it is being said, you know. Or maybe like I heard just now the testimony, a Jedi apprentice, you know, or whatever that is, you know. It sounds strange, but only the original, when the person who said it, he know what he mean when he said something. So when we hear what Brother Bram says, that I rather have the right spirit than the right doctrine. And a lot of, I've heard ministers say that. Ministers people who believe in this entire message, they say it very often. And the most of the time when I heard it said to me, was that when they cannot accept the teaching of the Word of God, they want to brush it away. Say, oh, but again, I'd rather have the right spirit than the right doctrine. They see what I've brought to them in the Scripture is true, but they cannot accept it because they are bound to quotes of Brother Branham. Or they are what we call walking in the fear of men, who will stone them, so to speak, because why? They do not believe, or they are no longer with them, if they should accept Brother Gann's teaching, and it is commonly quoted. All that doctrine comes from Brother Gann. All that from Brother Jackson, or so and so, so and so. So as long as anything is not Brother Gunn, Brother Jackson, or Brother anybody, as long as it is Brother Branham, that's very well and fine. Other than that, it is no. It is a no-no. And they ultimately quote this word, I'd rather have the right spirit than the right doctrine. Brother Branham said that, but how many people understand what Brother Branham meant when he said those things? You see? I'd rather have the right spirit than the right doctrine. Now, you know, you look at some of these believers when they talk about this right spirit. Do they really have the right spirit? Maybe they even walk contrary to what they professed. There's a spirit of fear around them. Look at the denominations today, walking in darkness. The reason why they walk in darkness is because they did not see Jesus. We sang a song at Calvary. Huh? At Calvary. You see, I can say I have seen the Lord. Is that right? If they really have seen the Lord, then how come they walk in darkness? Because Christ is the light. And the Bible says God is light, in Him is no darkness. Darkness is contrary to the word. Darkness is tradition. Darkness is opinion. Anything that is contrary to the word is darkness. It binds you. You see? When Brother Bam said, I'd rather have the right spirit than the right doctrine, what was he talking about? Yeah, why was he teaching doctrine for that matter? If doctrine is not important. Do you understand what I'm saying? He's talking, but you know, many times you see a brother and another brother fighting over a certain doctrine, and their spirit getting so bad. Huh? Of course, Brother Bam says, I'd rather have the right spirit than the right doctrine, because if you have right doctrine, and then your spirit is always fighting over the other people, quarreling with all the other, arguing and things like that, backstabbing here and there. What is the use of that kind of doctrine then? Because doctrine, if it's from God, it will make you to realize, as the Bible said, you will have discretion, you will have understanding. They will keep you. You see? Or let me just quote this as what Barrett Jackson would say. You know, if you believe right, you will live right. I'm not sure whether it's the originator of that statement. But if you believe right, you will live right. And that's for sure. If you have the, why? Because doctrine of God, or the teaching of God, keeps you in his way. Keep you in his right path. Keep you in the life of the Spirit of God. You understand that? It is not just simply say I have the right spirit rather than the right doctrine. And it's in the way that doctrines are not important, which is contrary. Another place where Brother Bam used to say, which is discussed on Friday, even the woman came up to him, you know, I think she was a Baptist minister or something, a preacher, I'm not quite sure now, but Brother Bam was preaching, and then after that she came up to Brother Bam and said, you don't know the Bible. You know, Brother Bam said, well, I may not know the Bible, but I know the author real well. You know, and a lot of people said, what? They even quote what Brother Bam said. Oh, you know, Brother Gunn, you are so intellectual, you know so much about Bible, this and that, and all this, but they're all always quoting what Brother Bram said. You know, always about the message, and things like that, and they will say, you know, I rather know God more than I to know the Bible. Trying to quote Brother Bram says, I know the author better, I'd rather know God better than the Bible. And Brother Bram said, I know the author real well, but I know the author real well in answer to that woman's comment. What was Brother Bram trying to say? You see, what was he trying to say? What was he saying? How can you know God without the Bible? As I said this many times, people don't understand statement. They don't understand what Brother Bram was saying. Many times in sticking out statement out of context. Just what Brother Bram said, yeah, Adam and Eve have not sinned. All they have to do is to speak the word to the dust of the ground. And sons and daughters will come forth. You know that Brother Bram said that? And they quote literally that. And they said sex, to bring forth children, is sin. That's what caused the fall. Which is not true. And they even understand what Brother Man was saying. You know, and that's what happened over in Uganda when this thing happened to me the first time they were questioned. And I stood up, you know, under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, I began to speak and uttered. And all the ministers for the first time that were there who doesn't know me began to see what was going on. And I finally have to tell those two Branhamites, I said, look here, you call Brother Branham, do you know his prophetic words? He was a prophet. And he speaks like a prophet. Do you have the mind of the prophet? And he kept quiet. I said, you don't. But I told him, I stood right there and I said, I'm not confessing. I said, I am a man, I know the mind of the prophet. I know why he speak the way he spoke. He said, do you know? You don't. I didn't say it to boast, but I said that all of a sudden it comes off of my mind. And there are things the prophet, you can see what the Bible said. Jesus said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no eternal life. Destroy this temple in 3 days and raise it up. How many of people in those days knew what Jesus was talking about? How many of them understood what Jesus was saying when he said that? There was a prophet speaking. And a prophet speaks like that. Speak word that doesn't seem to make any sense. But there is truth in the word that he said. So I may not know the Bible real well. I may not know the Bible, yeah, but I know the prophet, I know the author of the book real well. What was my man trying to say? You know, people are looking for God in the world today. They don't know the Bible. They want to know about God. So they look for God. And they end up worshipping trees and elephants and a peacock. And they will worship some idols, some the moon, the sun, or whatever. You know, and that's what to them is God. And we have Christians today, well, they go to theological school to try to understand the word of the Lord. But when they go into theological school, seminary, they end up more in darkness, they're walking no longer in the light. They are deep into tradition. You see. Because you know what? They didn't see the light. And so what did they do? What happened? They try to understand the Bible more, but because they're walking in darkness, in tradition, they cannot see. And the author of this book cannot open his word to such theologians. You see. So when Abraham said, I know the author well, well, what he mean is that to order for you to know the author well, you got to know the Bible. Because what? God is in his own word. And how can you know God outside of the Word of God? Did not the Bible say in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God? And you and I know. Well, if I were to ask a question, which is more important? Which comes first? Or which is most important? Or more important than the other? The name of God or the Word of God? And all people are still puzzled. They will not be able to answer it. And you know what? Over the years when we studied the Bible, we can begin to understand more about this. And that's what we appreciate, because the more that we understand the Word, the more we see Jesus. Do you understand that? The more that we understand, the more that we can have a better picture of Him. I'm not saying that when we see Jesus, we are looking at a picture of Hoffman's head of Christ. You know what I mean? When you pray, when you worship God, when you pray, do you have an image in your mind how Jesus looked like when you prayed to Him? Or imagine him looking like Hoffman's head? No. You're watching him in spirit and in truth, is that right? And you know him. You know him by the spirit, born by the word. Not because of a picture or painting or something like that. That's why, you know, the Catholic Church will allow images as a form of contact. They have it on an altar. You know. So they serve some form of image so that they know how Christ is like or how Mary is like and all that. That's vain imagination. We see Jesus not by sight. We see Jesus by the revelation of the Word. So what comes first? The Word or the name? Before there was ever any name, God don't have a name. He was always was the I Am, isn't it? And as being the only one that is the I Am, what name does he need? We need a name, as I said this before, we need a name to identify ourselves. If everyone have no name, we don't even know who are we referring when we talk about somebody. Is that right? See that sister, that sister. What sister? That sister, that sister. See that brother, which brother? You know? So we need a name to identify us. So in God was just alone, what name does he need? And then out of God, out of the Almighty Spirit came forth the revelation, the Logos.
And therefore the word was put above the name. The name came later. That's why the Bible tells us that God put His word above His name. We need to understand that. You see? People say, we get a name of Jesus Christ, I can cast out devil and can heal the sick. And that's what Jesus said. Many in the last day will come to me and say, Lord, I've done this, done that. And Jesus said, I never knew you. You workers of iniquity. Iniquity. Iniquity is sin. Knowing to do right, but not doing what the word said to do right, but they don't do it. Or we don't have to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's okay to baptize in the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. That's contrary. You see? So how can you know the author of this Bible? How can you know the Almighty God? How can you know Christ outside of this word? Barabbas was making a point. Yes, I may not know the Bible as you said so, but I know the author real well. What is he trying to prove? And what is he saying? Huh? You see, I may not know I may not have heard all those messages on tapes of Brother Branham. But I know the message real well. What he's talking about. I know the message real well. What do I mean by that? It's a simple thing. The message brings us back to the Word. And I know what he says. And that is why I come back to the Word of God. Therefore, I know the Word of God well enough. Because in the beginning was the Word was begun, the Word was made fast and manifest to us. It's the Word. Go to John. Let's go to the book of John. And we'll read chapter 17. Now here was Jesus praying for his own. Verse 3, he said, this is life eternal. This is life eternal. That they might know thee, the only true God. And Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. This is life eternal. You don't separate that which is of God and that which is of Christ, the Word, because they are one. This is life eternal that they may know you. The only true God. That they may know. You know, remember I said this. When it comes about the Godhead. You know, there are still a lot of people in this entire message. They don't even know about the Godhead. They are still falling back on the UPC teaching on the oneness of God instead of the one God. And only in the teaching of one God do we see the oneness between Jesus and God. But in the UPC, it's teaching different. They are talking about the oneness of God. You know what I mean? Rather than the one God. And we realize Jesus Christ did not point to Himself. Each time He always point to the Father. Remember? He always give glory to the Father. Is that right? They came to him, Rabbi, you know, good master. Said, why call me good? There's one good God. Worship him. You see. And the same thing right here, he prays, he says, this is life eternal, that they may know you. Know thee. He's praying to God. They may know thee, the only true God. If God, his Father, is the only true God, then who is he? He cannot be another God. But people don't see that they may know thee as the only true God and Jesus Christ. I am Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am your Son. I am your only begotten Son, whom you sent, that they may know who I am also. Because I am the one who carried the word. And look at it further. He says, that I, and God said, I have glorified thee on the earth. Jesus said, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify thou me with thy own self, the glory which I had with thee before the world was. He was that longer, he was that sonship that was in the Spirit of God, that God glorified. I have manifest thy name unto the man, which thou gave me out of the world, thine their world, and thou give them me. And they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are from you, or of you. For I have given unto them the words which thou gave me, and they have received them, and I have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. Now you see that I give them thy words. What did Jesus give when he came? It's the word. I have given them thy word, so that they may know that I came out from you. You say, so what was therefore in God from the very beginning was the word. And without this word, you cannot know God. So it is impossible to say, so, you know, having the right spirit or the right doctrine and say, oh, I know God more than I know the Bible. It doesn't make sense. If you don't know what Brother Man is talking about. You see, you cannot have the right spirit without right doctrine. And that's for sure. I'm talking about Christian life. If you're talking about having the right spirit without right doctrine, you can compare. You can have a Christian compare themselves to the Buddhist monk. Isn't it? The Buddhist monk has a very nice spirit. Many of them. Isn't it? Even there are many who are atheists. They don't believe in God. They have a better spirit than many Christians. I said this before. So what are you talking about, the right spirit? What kind of right spirit are you talking about? You cannot have the right spirit of God without this doctrine. You can have the right spirit of the world, or your right the spirit being right in any way you want to behave in this world. Being a philanthropist, good spirit. Isn't it? You have seen in the paper reports about there are many men and women who love animals so much. They go out there and, you know, to what they call search for stray cat and stray dog and bring them to their home and feed them a cat. That's a very nice spirit. That's a good spirit. Isn't it? And if you look at many Christians, ask them to do that, you think we'll do it? Like I asked this question, Bob and Dick, when he went up the road in the car and then he saw a little scrawny old dog with fleas and dirty, and he picked it up. You know, and Sister Branham said, you're going to take that home? And with fleas and all that stuff on the dog. He said, yes, the dog has the right to live. You know, that's agape, that's the spirit of God that's upon Brother Branham. You know, even the wife was saying, you're going to take that back, take that home. And I believe that some of us, you know, maybe Brother John here would pick up a dirty can and bring it in the car, and I think the wife would be saying, how are you going to take that home too? Or the children say, how are you going to take that, Dad? I mean, many of us would do the same. I mean, you know what? Because until the Spirit comes, you cannot perform what God wants you to do. That's why until we realize the Word, until we realize the revelation of the truth, it will never be. You see? So you cannot have the right spirit until you first have the right teaching of God. Have the right, have the truth. You know what I'm saying, huh? So the same thing, until you know the Bible, you cannot say you know the author real well. For God revealed himself in his own word. He doesn't reveal to you, you know, like he did in the very beginning when he came in fellowship with Adam and Eve. You see, in that way, in the way that where he's visible to them. You know. So now God is hid in his own word. God is in his own word. And God revealed himself in his own word. And that's why he came in the body of Jesus Christ. His word was poured out in Christ. And that's why Christ says, I came from the Father. And now I've given them, the disciple, God's word. Do you understand what I'm saying now? So therefore you cannot, any otherwise, know the truth of God or the life of God until you come to His Word. And therefore we see Jesus, we see the Word of God. Let us go into Isaiah 35. Here we see in the book of Isaiah the restoration of Israel. Or Israel being restored back to Zion. Here is 10 verses. Here are 10 verses. And the wilderness, the solitary places shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice. And blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy, and singing the glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it. The excellency of Carmel and Sharon, and they shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. Strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not, behold, your God will come with vengeance. Even God with the recompense, he will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as a hawk, and the tongues of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall water break out and stream in the desert. These three verses, 4, 5, and 6, talks about, you know, the prophecy fulfilling by Christ Jesus when he came to heal the sick and the lame and the blind and so on, and give the life to those who need the life. And the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water in the habitation of dragons, where each lay shall be grass with reeds and rushes, and the highway shall be there, and the way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass away, But it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err therein. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up there, or it shall not be found there. But the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransom of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and the sorrows and sighing shall flee away. This is talking about the future of Jerusalem. But you know what? We are spiritual Jerusalem. And you know, when Jesus, when God comes with this, the way of holiness, there will be no reveling wolves and lions walking among us. I hope, you know, because this is the way that God allows only the redeemed to walk in. Not all kinds of filthy animals could walk on it. No filthy birds can walk in it. As I said in this entire message, we have all kinds of birds. Everybody wants to be eagle. But there are some of them, when you ask them to scream, they come out with their mouths, caw, 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 and not even know how to scream. You know, and you ask them to open their mouth and speak, and what they can't even scream what they do, they parrot. So we have all kinds of birds. And these are birds that will not walk in the way of the holiness, in the way of the Lord. You know. And so it is, as what God gave to Zion, or Israel, God is showing us today, that there is only one way. And Jesus Christ is the way. And until we come to it, we will not. In the book of Genesis, we see, of course, chapter 1, verse 26, that Adam was created by God, and we know that he was created innocent. And Adam was created, he was an experience. That's why God had allowed trials and temptation to come to test Adam and Eve. You know, if there was no Eve, it was just only Adam. Or if there was an Eve, but Eve was direct creation from the dust. Okay, by a separate creation from Adam, not from his sight, then we would not have a fall. You know what I'm saying? The fall is impossible. Think about it. It's just impossible, huh? So that's why the creation of man was God's purpose, that there must be a byproduct in which the fall can come. You understand? And don't be fooled by what denomination is teaching you. When I was in denomination, I hear all kinds of theories. Because there's no revelation that produces a theory. You know. That when Adam and Eve sinned, God was in trouble. He has now provided remedy. You know what I mean? He cooked up a remedy. He started to plan a remedy to send the Lord Jesus Christ. Something like that. That's what they would do. You know. And you know what? It is not true. God already knew that this thing would be. Because he's God, he's omnipotent. He knows the end from the beginning. He sees all things. He knows all things. Even before they exist. And there, he permitted it. And therefore, this fall of man did not, you know, catch God by surprise. He knew it was going to happen. The reason why he knows it's going to happen is because he permitted it. He allows it. Do you know the Bible says he allows it? Go to the book of Romans, chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, and verse 18. Paul said, I reckon that the suffering of this present time, you know, because Adam was innocent. Eve, when he was created, was innocent. Then came out Eve. But they were inexperienced. They have not been through fire, so to speak. We all learn by mistakes, huh? You all know that, don't you? Especially when children are young. When those are married and they have their first child, their very precious first child, you know, then the second one comes just as precious, until the rest of them come later on, you know, they come in troop, they are not as precious as the first two, huh? Because the first two were to take care of the rest. That's what mama and daddy normally put them. Say, okay, you are the big one now, you take care of your little ones, things like that, you know. But the first one, they come out, you know, the mother and father always hawk at them. I remember when we have Zoel and Zoe. No, our coffee table. The edge of our coffee table, we put sponge. Because of the way they fall, hit it, you know. And one time we remove the whole coffee table and put it, stack it out and lock it because they fall too often. You know, we become precious and so on. And then of course they go to the kitchen and you know, the stove is there. You know, they want to know what's cooking and they want to touch and things like that. So they learn what is heat. And Zohar did that when he was young. I said, put your hand there, see. You know, then you realize something is warm and it's dangerous. This is, you learn by experience. You learn by observation and touching. You understand that? So Adam and Eve, they don't have the experience. They would live on earth and they produce children and everybody doing, but they don't know what is what. They don't know how to mature, you know, into things that God wants them to. Because there's no way to know. You know, because they are so protected, everything is automated, so to speak, for them. So that's why the fall must come. And so here, God allows suffering. Yes, God allows suffering. You wonder why? Huh? God allows suffering. God allowed Moses, God allowed Abraham to go through a lot of suffering. You know what I mean? Huh? What the Bible says to the end, the end result comes up pure gold. Someone who is refined. You see? Just like, of course, in China, the Chinese used to say, when we are old, older folks, they always say to the young one, I eat more salt than you. Well, that salt is nothing compared to being gold. You see what I mean? So, eating more salt is different. I mean, eating more salt means to say that it's a saying like, we have gone through life and know more about what we have gone through than you, young one, who have not yet experienced it. So, here Paul said, I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waited for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who have subject the same in hope, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaned and trembled in pain until now. Not only they, but ourselves also, which are the first fruit of the Spirit, even which ourselves grow within ourselves, waiting for the adoption to wit the redemption of our body. They're all groaning. Are you all groaning? The earth is groaning. You know that? You see the earth is groaning? The sea is groaning, churning up all these waters and all this, and the air, the atmosphere is also groaning, you know, in pain to be delivered. Huh? Isn't it? Really? And I believe we all are groaning, you know, in mankind's are groaning. And when they groan, and people when they groan, they can either go one way or the other. And we see in the world today, it's because of corruption, people go in a different way. Instead of, you know, when we see the corruption that is on in the world today, we see the wickedness that is in the way today. People, instead of walking in the path, choose to walk the path of holiness and the right life of God, they choose to go to another path. Is that alright? They choose. You see? And the same thing in this entire message that which God gave to us, we see all this confusion coming in. God permitted it. I'm telling you that God permitted it. That's why you ask, well, how did he permit it? He allowed the prophet to speak. He did not allow the prophet to have a good education. I tell you that. But you think about it. Why do you think Jesus Christ picked all those fishermen? Huh? Why did he pick, you know, Matthew, a money collector? You know, he went out there to the beach. You see James and John and his father there, and he said that they were mending the net. Or something like that, maybe they are packing the net, whatever. He says to James and John, says, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. And they look at him, and they just let it, daddy, take over. And he went. And then he went to the city gate, and there was Matthew with some of the other officers who were collecting tax and, you know, money. And look at Matthew, and people are queuing up, saying, Matthew, follow me. And Matthew looked at him, left it, and followed. And people are paying the money, you know, he said, this guy just don't want to collect money, and follow this guy called Jesus Christ. Or what's in them? You know, there's something about Jesus when he spoke the word, you follow. You know what I mean? I don't know how long Jesus knew Matthew, or how long Matthew knew Jesus. Yeah, he probably have heard of Jesus. And then what about James and John? They have heard him preach, yes. And he just said, follow me. And Matthew just left all that and went. He completely left his job of being a collector, tax collector. And just follow Jesus. Do you understand what I'm saying? There is something. And we see here the same thing right here. All this suffering is for a purpose. Even as much as God called us, He allowed this suffering to be. He allowed Brother Branham not to be educated. And when he come out, he look at his grammar. I know sometimes I look at how I speak. My grammar is not perfect. But at least I'm better than Brother Branham. You know, Brother Branham, what you sitting there? I know. I mean, the first time when I heard the way he speak, you know, on tapes, I said, oh my. I said, this is very Kentuckian, you know. But I'm not worried about the language. I'm not worried about the grammar. I'm just wanting to catch what he's saying by the Spirit. The thing that he said. You understand that? You see, and then Brother Branham makes certain statement that is, one segment just contradicts the other statement. You understand that? And you know what? Because of that, the Branham, I don't want to admit that Brother Branham was human. You know. That God permitted him to make some of these mistakes. Yes, mistakes. Not in doctrine, but in statements. In making statements. You know what I'm talking about, statements? You see. Sometimes you construct a statement which is out of context, not in relation to what you are speaking. And people just grab it and say, it is. It isn't. And I said, it's often you want to know about the 70th week of Daniel, go to the 70th week of Daniel book. Go to that sermon. And you will know how many years has left for the Jew. And if you want to know the seal, go to the seal book. Whatever site thing the Brother Abraham is saying in the seal, that is only on the site. But just look for what the seal talks about. Find out what the first seal is. Second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh. Find out what it is. And then you won't have a mess to find out, oh, here's 3.5 years left of Jew, and there is 7 years. And they're all confused and say, oh, we take what Brother Bam said. Oh, all of it. And how do you reconcile all of it? How can you believe that there's 3.5 years left and yet there's 7 years left? They have no way of explaining. That's foolishness. The very fact is that because they do not know the message. What is the message? Oh, it's all the tips of Abraham, so on and so forth. That's why I said, God permitted this to be. Why? Because He has to take a bride. He has to take some people that can walk with Him, that see Jesus. Not say, I want to see Jesus. I would see Jesus. No, we see Jesus. In the Word. Not looking forward to His coming and said, I would see Him there. No. We see Him first. And you know what? It's a simple thing. People say, show me God and I believe. And you know how many times preachers explain it. Seeing is not believing. But believing is seeing. We know that. Huh? If you cannot believe the Word of God, how can you see? And that's for sure. If you cannot believe the Word of God, you cannot have it. You cannot see eternal life. Is that not true? And when you believe the Word, do you see eternal life? Amen. And when is eternal life? In the future or now? Now. When you see the Word of God, you see Jesus. When do you see Jesus? Do you see Jesus in the rapture? Or after you die? Or you see Jesus now? That's why when you see Jesus, let me say this for those who feel that you're going to die. Remember one thing. Death, in a Christian life, in a believer's life, death is only God drawing you from one side of the door into the other side. You know what I'm saying? Huh? Okay, you are in the room. You are dying. You should not have fear. Even though the room looks bright, there's light everywhere. Maybe in the hospital. The light's everywhere. Then suddenly you'll feel it's going dim. It's going dim. It's dim. You know what I mean? The light goes out. You know you're passing away, huh? You know what I mean? The oxygen in you is going. Because the light is going out. Everything dim. You look like you're going to sleep. Dim, dim. You know what God is doing? He's pulling you from darkness because you're dying. He's drawing you from that place into Himself. So when you everything consider, when everything goes down in the physical, you find yourself entering into the light. You're going through a tunnel. You know it like a tunnel. You know people that near death experience of going through a tunnel? I had that dream that I had one time. Oh man, I tell you, it was kind of an experience. You know,
In the dream I had was when I was on a ship and I get all these ship hijackers. You know, hijacked the ship. A lot of them hijacked the ship and everybody was thrown overboard. You know, everybody was thrown overboard to drown in the sea or to just throw overboard whether they can swim or not. So my turn came and I said, please, don't throw me. Just give me, you know, they have rifles. I said, hit me hard on the head. Because, you know, I would drown. I don't like to be drawn in the water. You know, it's terrible. Because I'm not a swimmer. So I said, hit me hard on the head. You know, I stand on the edge, hit me hard on the head. Pop. You know, in the dream, I saw this like pop. And then I find myself floating into the light. I know I'm falling, yet I'm looking into the light, going endlessly into this tunnel of bright light. And yes, it's such a nice feeling. The pain is not there, you know, pop, you don't feel the pain, you just see a light. And you keep on falling, falling, and you just, oh, what a nice experience. You see, that is just what it is. You know, you just, the light goes up, pop, then you go to another light. You know, you go into the tunnel. So that is what God draws you in. So if you see Jesus now, you go through the light, you will meet Him. You will be in the bosom of Abraham, so to speak, and be comforted. You know, so don't say, oh, I'm waiting to see Jesus. Then some people say, when they are dying, a lot of Christians, when they die, they don't even know whether they are Christian or not. You know what I'm saying? Like this statement you see, obituary. Sometimes I turn to the obituary page in the newspaper. Why? Sometimes people are curious. We want to see whether our friends, our colleagues, you know, our classmates, whether they're still around, whether when they passed away or not. You know what I mean? Kind of curious a little bit. And then sometimes you see the obituary. You see some Christian obituary, and most of the common statement that they quote is, I have fought the good fight and run the race. I mean, these people just quote, you know, maybe it's the casket company, just put it there because they don't know what to put for you. You know, as if you're fighting a good fight, you know, this quotation of scripture is completely way out for many people. They don't even know what Paul was saying. You know what I mean? It's not talking about just believing in Jesus Christ as being fighting a good fight. You know what I'm saying? Yeah? But people are just quoting, you know. And if you want to quote, you can quote something else, you know, that is more appropriate. You see, the Lord my Savior and I shall not want, and so on and so on. Whatever you want to quote, but be more appropriate in the quote that you take. You see. So when we see Jesus now, already, when we enter it, it will just be a continuation of the life that we have now in Christ Jesus. You know that, don't you? It's not nothing different, you know. As long as now we are in Christ, our life is in Christ right now, we just pass into that, into something that is completely real, you see. That we can see a better picture when we're over the other side. Now we see Him dimly, so to speak, as Paul would say. But when we enter into it, we are in the bosom of the father of Abraham. There will be a lot of things, whole different things different. A lot of things will be different. Is that right? Alright? So, let's go to Colossians 1:20. So nothing catch God by surprise. We all suffer now, but in the end, the purpose that God allowed this for is to make a better tabernacle for Himself. And we know that God is living in us now. We know that we have the Word of God. We have the Spirit of Christ in us. But what we have of Him, He is not satisfied with this kind of body. That's the reason why He allowed this suffering to come. So that at the end of it, He will redeem us, give us a change of the body, a far better body. That He will tabernacle. We see in the book of Revelation that the Bible said, the tabernacle of God is with man, the holy city, New Jerusalem. Is that right? You know? And that is the kind of body, a body similar to Jesus Christ. A glorified body, a spiritual body. Far better than the angels. Or 1 Corinthians 1:20. And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself. By Him I say, whether there be things in earth or things in heaven. You see, when God allowed the fall to come, it was for a purpose. That all things that will be reconciled back to Him will be in a better state than it was in the beginning. For this, I'll look in the other scriptures. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15.
Go to 6, sorry. Go to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, 5. For unto the angel have he not put in subjection the world to come? Wherefore we speak, but one in the certain place testifies, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that thou visited him? Thou making him a little lower than the angel, thou crown him with glory and honor, and did set him over the works of thy hand. Thou hast put all things in subjection unto his feet. Now you know the angel, you know the angels have a better body in that, in one sense of the word, than what we have now. Okay? But men are made a little lower than that kind of angelic body, so that in the end, our body be far superior than the angel. Alright? So, look at, let's continue verse 8. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under men or him, but we see Jesus. Paul here said, but we see Jesus crowned with glory and honor. Jesus was made a little lower than the angel for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. For he became God, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. There is no perfection without suffering. You know, sometimes it seems that life may be a bit unfair. And maybe I wonder, you know, it's looks terrible, but I begin to accept and understand because God's word said so. You know, you when I see the news or documentary, you see the suffering in Sudan, you see, you know, photographs, you know, photographer, you know, they went over to the country and they take pictures and make documentary, you see this skinny little boy, little kid sitting on this, you know, in just in the roadside or in the field. You know, and there's one that we show a little kid dying and a vulture just waiting. Have you seen that picture? It's so terrible. Here's a little kid dying and the vulture is there, and this photograph took this picture. And the vulture is just waiting for the kid to die, eat him. You know. Kid with big tummy, but all the bones they are showing. You look at it, it's just, I say, Lord, life is just so unfair. You know. And you here, we say, oh, thank God, I'm very fortunate to be born in Singapore. You know? And when we thank God that we are born in Singapore and we have all these privileges and things that we can access to, the food, and here was a kid dying, who don't even have anything to eat. He's probably on the floor, probably where hands he see, probably take it and put it in his mouth and eat it. And probably we have not thought many a time of our life existence. Do we treasure the life that we have? Not just this life I'm talking about, being born a Singaporean, have all the things in Singapore, television, computer, handphones, and whatever you have not, the turkey and fried chickens and whatever. You know, I'm not talking about trusting this life, I'm talking about trusting the life that God gave it to you, that eternal life. Because of what we have been shown in the world. And I tell you this message of God more than anything else. Compared to what I have today, compare that to what I have when I was in Pentecostal. I mean, money cannot buy these treasures, you know. To be able to see Jesus and get Him to see Him more and more each day. As Paul said, from glory to glory. We are going to see Him better because of the Word. Once I was in the denomination, when I see Jesus, He was so far away. I couldn't see Him very well. But when the message came, I see a better picture of Him. I'm getting nearer and nearer to Him. I have a better picture of who Christ is now. I see Him. How He suffered and why? For what purpose? You know. So without suffering, there is no perfection. And He said here, both, verse 11, for both, He that sanctify and they who are sanctified are all of one. One family. And that's Christ is our elder brother. For which he is not ashamed to call them brethren. He called us brother.
That's why you talk about Trinity. How can you understand this? Jesus Christ calls us brother. He's our brother. It's not a second God. It's the Son of God. That's why we are sons and daughters of God. That's why He is our brother.
You see,
He was made out of all things. He sat on the throne of God because He overcame. And now He can be worshipped because all the fullness of God is in Him. But in that day, in the future, when all things come back to God, He'll be our brother. We still call Him Lord. But God Himself, the Father, will be worshipped.
Verse 12, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren.
He didn't say, I will declare thy name unto my children because we are not Jesus Christ's children. We are His brethren.
You see? In the midst of the church, in the midst of the congregation, rather, will I sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in Him. Again, behold, I am the children which God hath given me. Well, for as much then as the children are partaker of flesh and blood, He Himself also likewise took part of the same, that though through flesh to death, He might destroy him that are part of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death, with all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily, He took not on Him the nature of angels, but He took on Him the seed of Abraham. You see that He took on Him. He is concerned with the flesh. He's not concerned with the spirit angel. He's concerned with the flesh, that which is related to Abraham. So He's concerned with the seed of Abraham. That's why He took flesh. He didn't put on an angelic body. He put on this flesh body in likeness of sinful flesh to identify with us.
You see?
And if He comes in that form and do all that He did for us, how come we can't see Jesus in the Bible? We see Jesus. We see Him the way He had gone through suffering, gone through all that to make us what we are today.
Hey, you know, brother and sister, you cannot know Him in any other way outside this world.
He did it for us. He did all this for us. Oh, blessed be His holy name. Why in all things it behoved Him to be made like unto His brethren. You see? To be made like unto His brethren. You know, in the beginning, Jesus, or we said the Word, but He was the Sonship of God that came out in the theophany. He's a Word body. Huh? You see? And He chose to come in like manner of sinful flesh like us. To identify with us. He don't have to, you know. That's why when He passed through all the journey for 3.5 years and Gethsemane, oh my, He went through the most difficult time of His life. Not at Calvary, but in Gethsemane. If He failed Gethsemane, then as I said, there's no Calvary. You know that, don't you? If He failed Gethsemane, there will be no Calvary. That He might make us, that He, to Him to be made, verse 17, wherefore in all things it behoved Him to be made like unto His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for sin of the people. For in that He Himself has suffered being tempted, He is able to succor them that are tempted. He is able to help them, to aid them that are tempted. So suffering is part of God's life. Now, first Adam was not a perfect man. You know, he was made good. Everything about him was, you know, as far as the perfection in the outside is concerned, it's perfect, but not the perfection as in all things spiritual. So the last Adam need to come. And that's the man that God make all of us to be pattern-like, to pattern after. I thank God for that. Okay, let's go to another verse or two and I closed. 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15 and 24, 28, we all know that. Then cometh the end, then shall he have delivered the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put all things, put down all rules and all authority and power, For he must reign till he put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he has put all things under his, for God has put all things under his feet, Jesus' feet. But when God said all things are put under Jesus, it is manifest that God is accepted which he put all things under Jesus Christ. And when all things shall be subjected unto God, then shall the Son also himself be subjected unto him, that is subject unto God, that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Revelation, oh, we just go to Ephesians chapter 1. Revelation is just another verse. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 to 5. Now, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blemish before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, verse 10, that in the dispensation of fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. You know, when sin came, all the animals gone crazy too. The whole world started to collapse. The whole world started to decay in a very bad state. It became chaotic. But you know, once Christ had paid the redemption, to reconcile us back to God. Not only that, see, he gathered all things gathered together in one, all things in Christ, both which are in heaven, which are on earth, and even in him. Which are in heaven? What are they? You see, those angels, they have sinned. They have gone. Took up with the devil. You see what I mean? But all those angels that are following God, they don't know what redemption is. I mean, they are working, even today, they're still working, they're still war in heaven. They're fighting against all those fallen angels. Huh? Because the whole world is in trouble, the whole universe is in chaos, so to speak. And they are still working. But once redemption is in full, when the end comes, Christ took back everything. When new heaven, new earth comes in, you know. After great white throne, new heaven, new earth comes in. You know what? All things will be redeemed. Even the heavens, all the angels. Now they realize what redemption is. You see. And all the animals on the earth will be redeemed back to God also. They will have a better condition in new heaven, new earth. Where dwelt righteousness and holiness. And there will be no more struggling for, you know, to work to keep the way of the tree of life, so to speak. You know. Of course today the angels are still fighting for us. They're still ministering to us. Is that alright? True? You see. And the earth is prevailing, the animal is prevailing to be released from all this bondage. But when the death, the last enemy is put down in the future, we won't have this struggle anymore. Then we will have the peace. For all eternity, we have all that which God has given us. Hebrews 12:23. To the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirit of judgment make perfect. You know, in the words of Paul, that the elect, or the church of God, everyone will be resurrected in their own order. We know that. Christ the first fruit. Then there are Christ after that, the first resurrection, or the rapture, first resurrection, and then we have the tribulation, sin, and so on. Each one will go up in their own order. That's true, isn't it? That's why in this verse here, verse 23, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn. Now, this is the King James Version. If you look into other versions, they put together as if it's the same, that there is only one church. They are sometimes translated as to the general assembly of God, or they translate it as the church, or the gathering together of the assembly of God. You know, that there is no differentiation, that there are two different groups here. Actually, there are two groups here. You look at 10 translation, 6 of them will be translating different. At least 3 or 4 will translate the way the King James translates. And if you look into the original Greek, there's actually two different. One you have to the general assembly, the all assembly. And then the other one is known as the church, the ecclesias of the firstborn. You know, that's why we have this pyramid structure. We have the capstone, we have this sloping down. Huh? So we have the first group that goes up in the rapture. Then we have another group that passes through a tribulation. The servants of saints goes out with the faithful Jew. Then in the end of it, all those appear in the great white throne judgment. Is that right? And those whose name was still found in the book of life, they will have eternal life. And those who by God's election have never heard the gospel, remember, election will stand. Remember that. Those in the days of Paul, those in the day of Jesus Christ, those in the days of the apostles, those who are living outside of Judea, of Samaria, of Jerusalem, of Israel, in China, in India, those who by God's election, they will have eternal life. Because the election will still stand. You understand that? That is why we have the general assembly. Okay? And all this of which God, what Christ do, or he had done, is to bring many sons and daughters to God. But here the most important thing is that, I ask you the question, do you want to see Jesus? Say, oh, for my God, I see Jesus. Don't say, I want to see Jesus. We see Jesus. Is that right? Paul said, we see Jesus. Nicholas the Lord and the angel, but he's already been crowned. So we know the redemption story. We know what he has done for us. We see the word of God. We see Jesus. We walk in the light. As he is in the light. And there's nowhere to see Jesus Christ outside this Bible. You understand what I'm saying? You can worship him and anything about, you know, a lot of people like to worship and like to sing and dance and all these things. But they don't want to look into the Bible. They don't want to see the word of God. And if you don't see the word of God, you cannot see Jesus, because Christ himself is the word of God made manifest. Do you understand that? So when people ask you, you want to see Jesus? You say, oh brother, I've seen Jesus. I'm seeing Jesus every day. Is that right? Amen? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for this little thought. As we walk with you, Father, from day to day in the morning, we get up. May we behold the face of Jesus. By the words that we have learned, by the words that you have revealed to us, Father, we see Jesus. As we go about our daily life, in the office, in school, in the university, or wherever we are, in the army, in the home, in the train, in the bus, on the road even as we walk. The word that we have, Lord, learned from you, kept in our heart, we see Jesus. Let our eyes not grow ever dim, Father, from this darkness that exists in the world. For even as Jesus said, there isn't there 12 hours of light, and they that walk in the light, they will not walk in darkness. There will be no fear. And therefore, Father, we've seen the word of God, we've seen the light of truth. And this light, Father, is what we walk in. Even as the darkness comes upon the world, things that are contrary to you and to your word, Father, we know, as long as we walk in the light, we will see Jesus. We see him. We see him every second of the day, Father. And we know that, Lord, you're holding to our hand. You walk with us, you talk with us. And let this be a daily experience, Father, a reality. If there be a time, Father, our eyes are taken away from seeing Jesus, perhaps a time when we are downcast because of our stress, because of our problems, Father, Lord, your Spirit ever presence. And when you just whisper something sweet to us, Lord, may you just come and just whisper to us, my child, I'm here. Look to Jesus. And see him. We ask for your grace, Lord, today. More grace, Father, in this world, when we see sins are so abound, and we expect the grace of God to do much more abundantly in our life. There'll be walks of ups and downs in this life truly. But there is nothing, Father, that overtaken us that you have not known it, oh Lord. But you allow these things to be, even as you allow Abraham to go through much trials. That in the end, Father, he became a man that's so precious in thy sight, as gold is refined, that's precious in the sight of those who look for gold. And we know that you're looking for gold in us, Father, that the word of God will be in us, refined, and that we all be dressed and clothed with gold, and be wonderfully clothed in the word of righteousness and purity. We thank you, Lord. We thank you, Father. We thank you for we see Jesus. We ask for your blessing in the word in Jesus' name. Amen.